It's with great joy this morning that I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 this morning. We begin a series where we're going to look at this first section, a majority of the prologue that really contains all of the themes that happen throughout the entire Gospel. And it is it's mind-boggling stuff. You step back and say, I have a hard time getting my mind around it. You know, some language training starts sort of at the basics of grammar and works up, and then some is immersive, where you're just thrown into the pool of words, and this is immersive theology. This is, let me pile these things about the wonder and glory of God up, and we sort of start working through it to get it. And so that's what we have this morning. And that sets us perfectly to consider in the Gospel of John the I am statements. Every time Jesus says I am, there's a sense of anger because people know that he's claiming the name of God for himself. And then we land in this series on Resurrection Sunday. But this morning, John 1, 1 through 14, and I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God, and consider as we listen to what the Scripture tells us, that is the true story of the world. John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this portion of your Word. I thank you for this body that is gathered today. I thank you most of all that you have given us the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I pray that we would all come to you through him. May we hear him today. And may we know that when we hear Christ, we hear truth. In him there is no darkness. May we see the light. In him there is life, abundant and forevermore. May we know it because we know him. We pray it this morning in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. When I'm preparing to preach someone's funeral, I want to get a sense of that person the best I can. I want to have a sense in which I know that person. You know, that always is more than facts. It's always more than just simply the data that we get, the facts that we know about that person. And one of the best ways to do that is to listen to people. And I'll generally, if I know the person, have a perspective on my relationship with them. And then you talk to a spouse, or you talk to people who work with them, and you talk to people who knew them growing up. And as you hear all of this, there becomes to see sort of a commonality in it all. And you hear these different perspectives on this person, and you get a sense in which, the best I can, I feel like I know them. I know who they were. Well, God has given us the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those Gospels tell the good news of the story of Jesus. Each one tells the same story. And there are commonalities in all of them, but each one tells the story from a unique vantage point. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus is the promised King. And the focus in Matthew on our response to that is that there is this call to discipleship, that we would follow this one who has come as the promised King. We have the Gospel of Mark, and Mark unfolds for us that Jesus is the servant King. And the emphasis in Mark in our response to that is that we would understand the cost of discipleship. And then you have the Gospel of Luke, and Luke comes to us, and he tells us Jesus is the universal Savior King. And we get a sense in Luke as disciples of the scope of discipleship. And then all people from all places must come to this one if they are to know salvation. And then we come to the Gospel of John, and John tells us Jesus is God. He is the eternal Word. And in John, there's the pulling together of all of those other aspects of discipleship, but there's the thunderous message that Jesus, who is God, the eternal Word, He is the center of discipleship. There is no discipleship apart from Him. There is no message to share or to witness to apart from the reality of who He is and what He has revealed to us. You know, Matthew starts with telling the story of Jesus beginning with Abraham. The Gospel of Mark begins with John the Baptist. The Gospel of Luke tells the story beginning with the birth of John the Baptist. But the Gospel of John begins with time before time. The Gospel of John begins telling the story of Jesus before there was light and before there was darkness and before there was anything in the created order. John peels back the curtain and helps us to remember that Jesus of Nazareth, this historical figure, He was before there was. Before there was time, there was Jesus. And He tells us the purpose for telling us this. At the end of the Gospel, John tells us the purpose of the Gospel, and he says this in John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that, here's the purpose, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It's a very simple message. He's telling us all of this. He's giving us the peek behind the curtain. He's pointing us to the signs that Jesus does that we might believe, that we might trust in Him, we might put our faith in Him, and that we might have life. And when the Gospel of John uses that word life, it's referring to eternal life, and not just in the future, but life here and now. And the way he says it a lot of times is a life abundant, that we may believe, that all may believe. and that all may know the life that is in him, the life abundant. John provides us a gospel message that tells us the good news of the story of Jesus, and he emphasizes the wonder of it all, the glory of it all. Glory is one of the key terms. The blinding light of it all, the weight of it all on the entire world, this story of Jesus. And he begins in verses 1 through 5, back before Bethlehem. In a lot of our thinking, we may know differently, but we think about Jesus and we immediately think about Bethlehem. We think about the place of his birth, but John wants us to know that we've got to know plenty of stuff back before Bethlehem. And not only before Bethlehem, before there was a Bethlehem. And before the created order itself. Look with me beginning in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There's sort of a rhythm to that language, but so much is packed in here. That very first phrase, in the beginning was the Word. And the verb there was is imperfect, means continuing action, means there always was. In the beginning, he picks up the language of Genesis here purposely. The Bible begins in the beginning. And it says, God created the heavens and the earth. Tells us about the divine doing. And here it focuses on the divine being who was doing the divine doing. In the beginning, before the created order, before God spoke the worlds into existence. And he tells us this because this one who has come, this one referred to here as the Word, is one who has come to fulfill the message of all of the words before. God spoke the worlds into existence. God communicated to his people. God raised up the prophets and through them communicated his words. And all of that was centering on this one who is the Word. So this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament story that's being focused on here. And that one who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament story is one who was before the created order. In the beginning was the Word. We find out as we read through the whole prologue that this one who is called the Word, this personification here of Word, the Word, is identified in verse 14 as the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says his name in the next to last verse of the prologue, and he says that one who became flesh and dwelt among us, who is the Word, was Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Word. The very first clause there tells us the when of the Word. And the when is that the Word was always existent. That there never was a time that the Word did not exist. And this is before the created order. As one of my Greek professors at seminary used to say, you know, you can kind of put it like this. The Word was wasing when there was not anything. Now, it's kind of clumsy, but it gives you the feel of what's being said here. In the beginning was the Word, the when of the Word, before creation, before anything existed. But that second clause here, and the Word was with God. The translation there, with, is really toward. It's a language of face to face. It makes a distinction, but it's a distinction of equality in the presence of God. The where of the Word is that the Word, this eternal Word who always was, is with God. Face to face with God. Distinct, but in His presence. A close fellowship, a union. And then the last clause is simply, and the Word was God. The triune God. God in three persons and yet one God. This Word, the eternal Word before anything else was, who is with God in the presence of God, is God. The who of the Word is God, the equal, divine nature, the very essence of God. Jesus will say later in John 10:30, the Father and I are one. The Word was God. The Word is with God. The Word was in the beginning before creation. And then verse 2 sums it all up. He was, that is Jesus Christ, in the beginning with God. Before creation, he's in the very presence of God. He was God. There he was. Immersive theology. Piling it on here. Very simply is to say that the one who was born, Jesus of Nazareth, was God. Fully God and fully man. Who existed from all eternity. Who is with the Father and the Son. This is the one we're talking about. This is the one who came. This is the one who fulfills all of the words that came before and ushers in a new creation. Now that word here is the Greek word logos. And you know, there was a sense in which in Greek philosophy of the time that was speaking to reason and logic, and a lot of the Greek philosophers thought that it was reason that created the cosmos and held it together. But he's not using it here in the Greek philosophical sense other than to say, what you think it created the world and is holding it together is the Logos, but the Logos is not what you think. It's not an abstraction. It's not just simply abstract reason. It is a person. The person of God. The eternally existing God. No, rather, he is the personification of the Word because God had always revealed himself by his Word. God spoke the worlds into existence by the power of his Word. The reality of who God is displayed in the words of God, and it is most clearly displayed in Jesus Christ who came, and he came as the Word made flesh. The Word means self-expression. Words are how we know. I've reminded you of this before, but images are not how we know. We understand images because of the words, the story that is told about them, not the other way around. God has created the world like this. The divine Word speaks the world into existence. He spoke to his people. He revealed himself, not just in acts and deeds, but in words that tell us what those acts and deeds mean. So we know that Jesus died on the cross as the promised Messiah. And he was raised according to the messianic promise. How do we know that? God told us. He told us in his Word. Before the Messiah came, he told us the Messiah was coming. Now, I go to a lot of my kids' games and practices with sports and stuff. And I was at a tennis tournament just yesterday that Susu was playing in, and I see a lot of people at almost all of these tournaments. Now, some of those people I talk to, and some, though I see them, and I know certain things about them, I kind of know what kid they go with and how they dress and all those things, but I've never spoken to them. So if you ask me if I know, and you put one of those people's names in there, and it's somebody I have never talked to, I would tell you I don't know them. I might tell you I see them, I've seen them, but I don't know them. But if it's somebody who's at those things, and not only do I see them, but I've talked to them, and you ask me if I know this person, fill in the blank, I will say, yes, I know them. Why? Because I don't know them until I talk to them. It is their self-expression that opens the door for me knowing them. Not just who they are, but knowing them. In fact, I can draw all kinds of conclusions that are wrong conclusions unless I talk to them. I may see somebody and they drive an incredibly nice car that I can't even imagine how much it costs, and I could conclude that that person is wealthy. Then I might talk to them, and I might find out that somebody gave them that car because they didn't have enough money to buy one. Now I know them. My inferences that I make do not mean I know them. But when they express themselves to the degree that they are telling the truth, I know them. You see, words are the clearest expression, the revelation of who you are. And with God, Jesus comes and He is the Word. Meaning that God had been expressing Himself throughout the Bible, but all of those expressions come to clarity in Christ. He is the ultimate Word. He is the self-expression of God. He is the revelation of God. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. And in fact, He tells us, you cannot know God the Father without knowing the Word, Jesus Christ. The Father speaks to us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And He does so according to the Word. That is, according to Christ. And all of the words of God are true, but they are only rightly understood in Christ. He is the Word. Or as Hebrews puts it, He's the final Word. God spoke in a variety of ways in times past, it tells us, through the prophets in all of these ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, the eternal Word. But He's also the eternal Word who created all things. Look at verses 3 through 5. All things were made through Him. It's positively stated. Negatively stated, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now notice the distinction here. The Word was in the beginning. The creation was made. In fact, the creation was made by the eternal Word who was in the beginning. Now think about the cosmos. If you think about all of the stars in the sky, And they say there are about 100 billion stars in every galaxy, and there are 1 billion galaxies. There was nothing made that He did not make. Do you feel the immensity of what we're talking about here? So when we start talking about Jesus of Nazareth, and when we think about a baby in a manger, we are talking about the eternal Word, the one whom, it is rightly said, all things were created through Him. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 tells us that He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. But verse 4, in Him was life. These are key words here in the Gospel of John. And the life was the light of men. Light. Light that shines in darkness. He is the one who gives life. These are distinctive marks of the new covenant. There has been revelation of these realities throughout the Bible, but these have come to fulfillment in this one who is the Word. He is life in a way that you can't know it in any other way. He is light in a way you can't know it any other way. You see that in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. Notice this. The darkness has not overcome it. This is the power of the eternal Word who is the light of the world, who comes and gives life, and that is life eternal. So why is this important? The story of Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. So don't you dare try to say he was just a good man or he was just a good teacher. He is the eternal divine Son who created the world. And since He is, He can redeem. A good man can't redeem. A good teacher can't redeem. The pre-existent, eternal Son of God who created the world can redeem those in the world He created. That's why it matters. That's why you feeling the weight of this. And another way of saying that is just seeing the glory of it. And that's why it's so important that you are mesmerized in the light of it. This makes everything else clear, because to the degree that you see this, the darkness cannot overcome it. This is where the hope in your soul resides. We don't follow some scheme or some plan or some program. We follow Jesus, the one who in the beginning was with God, who was God, who created all things, and who entered His created order to redeem. The telling of the story moves from eternity to a historical place and a weird person. In time and space. Do you see that fly? Eternity past, creator of all things, eternal Word. And now all of a sudden we're thinking about a particular place in the world with this guy named John the Baptist who dressed weird and ate weird, but he had a purpose that's tied to eternity with his life. We see He came as the witness to the light in Bethlehem. Look with me quickly at verses 6 through 8. There was a man, and by the way, you could translate this, there came into being a man sent from God. There's all this distinction to make sure we get that Jesus is completely unique. There was a man sent from God. It was promised in Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 5 and Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, whose name was John. We know him as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. In other words, his life existed not to point to himself, but to point to the light that came in the world. And he was just the first one in the context of this new covenant, new creation, who that ought to be the purpose of their lives. It says in verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. It's so important that in us proclaiming the story of Jesus, that we are not really using it as a way to sort of build up ourselves in people's minds. John was not the light. I am not the light. You are not the light. But we are all to bear witness about the light. And notice the article there, the light. Exclusively the light. Exclusively the Word. Exclusively one who can bring life abundant and forevermore. Now, I hope you get some of the sort of awkward irony of what's going on here. John the Baptist, born just before Christ, only came into being because of Christ. Christ created all things. And so John the Baptist exists because of Christ. He's born before Christ, but he came to bear witness to Christ. And in Christ, John himself had light and life. John had light and life from one who was born after him. How can that be? Well, because he was born after him, but that was not his beginning. He was always the one of life and light. verses 9 through 13, we see the true light of Bethlehem and the world. Look with me beginning in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This word true light here, it means genuine. It means authentic, real light. And the contrast here is with shadowy light, that which is not perfectly clear. This is the real light. So this is a way of talking about fulfillment. There had been revelation of the light of God throughout redemptive history, but Jesus comes and He is the true light. He is the one to which all else pointed. He is the fulfillment of all of that. He is the true light which gives light to everyone. That is the personal revelation of the reality of who He is as the light of the world. Was coming into the world, not just personal revelation, but historical revelation. Verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made through Him. Creational revelation, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, verse 11, the word own, the idea of He came to His own domain. He was the creator of it. We could say this, He came to His own home, and His own people, it says, did not receive Him. He is the creator of all things. He is the light of the world. He enters history, and most of His own people did not welcome Him, did not receive Him. Another way John talks about believing in Him. You see, when He came to His own home, that's the incarnation, the ultimate revelation of God, the infleshing of the Son of God, God's Word, God's revelation in a person. Jesus of Nazareth. So there are those who do not receive Him. They do not live in light, but rather darkness. And they do not know life and life abundant. But verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive Him, that is, who did welcome Him, who did trust in Him, who did put their faith in Him. Who is Him? Christ alone. Who believed in His name, faith alone, in Christ alone. He gave the right to become children of God. The reality of spiritual adoption, the grace of God, God welcoming guilty sinners into His own family because of what Christ has done. Verse 13, who were born, meaning, implying here, born again. They were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And you can add the word in there, it's implied, but of God alone. Nobody becomes a child of God apart from the sovereign grace of God. But God's at work in the world, saving sinners. And saving them is not just a declaration that He took their punishment. It doesn't leave us in a courtroom, but it ends in a family room. John never could get over the idea of being a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has lavished to us that we should be called children of God." And then he ends it, "And so we are." I can't hardly believe it. It seems too much, but it's true. Nothing to do with your family heritage, nothing to do with your nationality, your ethnic background, what part of the world that you were born in, nothing to do with your national ties, nothing to do with just a product of human decision, but born of God, born again of God, the right to become children of God. This is the true light of Bethlehem and the whole world. This is the one John pointed to. This is the one who was before Bethlehem, but who came and intruded upon this world for the glory of His name and the good of a people He was gathering as His very own children. Finally, verse 14. This truth, the one who is truth, the word, truth moves in the neighborhood. Don't get lost in this language. This is a mind-boggling from a sense of the fact that God would do this, but it's not hard to understand what it's saying. It says here in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The central mystery of the gospel stated here in absolute simplicity. And the Word, the eternal Word, the one who was in the beginning with God, who was with God and who was God, that one who is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We looked at this when we studied through Exodus, who tabernacled among us. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase really gets to the sense of it, who moved in the neighborhood, who came to us. You remember the tabernacle, the temple, the place that represented the very presence of God and the place that represented the glory of God, that reminded the people that God was indeed in their midst. God was with them in the sense that He symbolically in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was a place of sacrifice that God was making a way. So the tabernacle represented primarily two things, the presence of God and the glory of God. But you'll remember Moses who says to God, I want to see you face to face. And God says, no, you can't see me and live. But what I will do is I will tell you to build a place. And in that place, you will be reminded that I am with you. It will represent my presence, and it will represent my glory, and it will represent on the place of sacrifice that I am making a way for you to be my people. And yet now, this glory of God, which often displayed in thunderings and lightning and fire and on the top of a mountain, now the glory of God is said to be seen in the birth of a baby. The weight of God and His promises. The light that takes us to where we need to go takes on flesh. He moves in among us. Truth comes to us. That's why they say, and we have seen. Moses couldn't see, but we have seen His glory. Think about this. They have seen in flesh and blood what flesh and blood cannot see. But they saw it. This is what God was doing. He was bringing you to this point. And why could He be seen now? Because He was fulfilling all the promises. And He was making the way for reconciliation. And the glory that He brings is as of the only Son. Meaning that this glory is unique. It is the culmination of glory. The weight and the light. The only Son from the Father, and then He says here, full of grace and truth. The eternal, the preexistent, the divine, the almighty, the all-creating, the Lord of creation and history in a fleshly human being who was killable. Who was killable. You do understand the uniqueness of Christianity, don't you? That God comes to us. And He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He chooses not to be distant. This is not some works ladder that we climb to Him. He's kicked that letter over. He comes to us. And he comes to die. So in the Word made flesh, we have a God who comes to us and is a baby, who is forsaken, who is lonely, who faces injustice like the world has never seen, and who is killed and faces death. So whatever you go through, you cannot cry out to God with honest lips and say, "You do not understand." He understands better than you and I, because we are a part of the sinful world. And all that he faced was the ultimate injustice of one who was perfect, dying for sinners. Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, God in flesh, come to die for his people. And it's described here as full of glory, full of grace and truth. That's where the most important thing in the world resides, in Christ. That is where you know the weight of what matters. That's where you see the light of the path to follow. His grace, his unmerited favor, in spite of what we deserve. This is the only time he uses the word grace in the entire gospel. It talks about life and believing, which is by grace. But then that last word he uses again and again, truth. What is truth? It's reality. It is what is authentic. It is what matters. There are no more shadows now that Jesus has come. We look not at a concept, an idea, a teaching. We look at a person who was God, who came for us, and we say, that is truth. The Word is truth. All of the words of God are true, and they are rightly understood in light of the one who is the Word and the truth. John 24 times references truth. He says, your word is truth. Jesus prays that. Sanctify them by your truth. The Holy Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus brings up truth to Pilate right before his crucifixion. And Pilate scoffs. What is truth? And all of us have to answer that question. What is truth? Truth moves in the neighborhood. The tabernacle and the temple are fulfilled in Jesus. The priestly mediation, fulfilled in Jesus. The sacrifices and the altar, fulfilled in Jesus. He is the truth. Truth in the neighborhood means you must respond. Do you see that? Either Jesus is the truth, the eternally existent God the Son, who came into this world, who was born in Bethlehem, who is the light of the world, and the only way to life and the only way to the Father is through him. Either that is true or it is a lie. And that's what you have to decide. In fact, you've already decided it. Because if you are not bowing down and worshiping him, then you do not believe he is who he said he was. But you can. And why would you not? There's no patting him on the head and saying he's an interesting historical figure. There's no saying, you know, I like the teachings of Jesus, but not the rest of the Bible, because that is a rejection of Jesus. He fulfills the entire Old Testament story. He is the one who promised the apostolic witness that would come after. There's no picking or choosing. There's no labeling him a good teacher, a hero, or a martyr. He's God in flesh. He is truth. He tells us the true story of the world. And we cannot know it in any other way. And we are to follow him and tell the world the true story of the world. And it centers on him. We are to witness to Him as the light and the life. God come to us, doing what we could never do for ourselves. Witnesses to Him. We are not the light, but He is the light. Believe. For He is your only hope now and forever. And understand that if you reject Him, if you don't trust Him, if you don't welcome Him, don't take refuge in the idea that you are rejecting a teaching, a religious path. You are rejecting a person who is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, when I was in seminary, I had a famous theology prof, Dr. James Leo Garrett. He's passed away now, but he was like a legendary figure, and he would come in and he wouldn't say hello, he'd just start lecturing. You had your name, you were assigned a number, and at any point he would just say, tell us what the reading said about this, and you'd either get a plus or a minus, and I was like in awe of this guy. And then one day he was sick, and he said, hey, I want you to lecture for me in this class. I was like, whoa, I mean, terrified for Dr. Garrett. And I was like blown away that somebody like him would even know me, much less think enough of me to ask me to do that. Okay. You've probably got a story like that too. But the true story of the world is that the eternally existent one moved in the neighborhood. God took on human flesh that you might have life, that you might walk in the light. What could awe you and transform you more than that? Look to Him by faith. In Christ's name, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this amazing portion of Your Word. And Lord, You did not reveal this to us so we could learn some new information, or we could talk about some terms. You revealed this to us so that we would be forever changed. May that be true. And may we put all of our hope and faith and confidence in the One who is Lord, Savior, the One who is eternal God, and the One who took on flesh and dwelt among us, the One full of grace and, yes, truth. In His name we pray, amen.